These were two men who lived out their faith. They really did. Abraham trusted God with his son Isaac when God told him, go take your son and sacrifice him to me. And he was faithful. Isaac was faithful because he allowed his father to put him on that altar to be sacrificed. I want to jump ahead a little bit this morning because I want to look at someone I'm sure we're all familiar with. His name is Joseph. He was the son of Jacob. And you remember back in, or if you don't, you can look it up in Genesis 32, where God changed Jacob's name, who at that point was a supplanter. He was all kinds of things. He wasn't very good, and yet he wrestled with God. One night, God touched his hip. He limped the rest of his life, and yet he said that night, God said to him, I will change your name. You're no longer Jacob. Now you're Israel, because you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. So that's where the name change came in. Now Joseph lived in Canaan with his 11 brothers and one sister. He was Rachel's firstborn and Israel's 11th son. There was one more son to come, and that was Benjamin, the youngest. And quite frankly, Joseph at a young age was a snotty-nosed brat. He really was. He was daddy's favorite. He was the one that everybody, in fact, in Genesis 37, look at verse 2. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives. That's a whole nother sermon somewhere else, okay? And he brought their father a bad report about them. Tattletale. He is a tattletale. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe, which we call the coat of many colors. And that was the one that Joseph walked around going, ha ha, check it out, this is what daddy thinks of me. That's what was going on there. And when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not even say a kind word to him. Can you imagine being in a group with 12 siblings together? Father and mother and mother and mother. You know, the whole group is there. And they wouldn't even say a nice word to him. But you know what? Joseph's story presents a really amazing insight into how God sovereignly works to overcome evil and to bring about his plan. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had one of those days when everything that could go wrong did go wrong? One of those days when the harder you try to do things right, the easier things seem to go wrong. I read about a man who was filing an accident report for an insurance company explaining how he received the injuries that put him in the hospital. Let me read the letter to you. Dear sirs, I want to explain in this letter the details of what put me in the hospital. I'm a bricklayer by trade. One day, on the day of my accident, I was working alone on the roof of a brand new six-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them down in a barrel by using a pulley that was attached to the side of the building at the top of the sixth floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will notice in block 11 of the accident report form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded in a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my broken arm and shattered collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent up the side of the building, not stopping until my fingers of my right hand were too deep in the pulley. This explains my two broken fingers. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrels now weighed about 50 pounds. I refer you back to my weight of 135 pounds in block 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the dislocation of my kneecap. Slowed only slightly, I landed directly on the pile of bricks beneath me. And this explains the three cracked vertebrae in my back. Finally, as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel six stories above me, out of relief that it was over, I let go of the rope. That explains my fractured skull. Now, folks, I don't think any of us have ever experienced anything quite like that. But you know what? You are going to have days and weeks, maybe months, maybe even years, when everything seems to go wrong, when nothing seems to go right. And it's true whether you know God, believe God, you love God, you serve God, or you're a complete atheist. It doesn't matter. Let me give you a personal experience. When I was in seminary, one day, I was running late for class. And as most of you may know, I'm a stickler for being early. You know, I love to be, in fact, I always say, if you get here 5 minutes before the time, you're late. You know, that's as far as I'm concerned about being early. Well, I was really running late. And when I got to the seminary, the parking lot was almost completely full. There was only like two or three spots way down the bottom of the hill. So I had to park down there. I came into class, and after class, as I was coming out, it was raining. So I'm going, oh, great, it's raining. So I go running as fast as I can down to the car, and I get to the car, and I realize I locked my keys in the car. So it's beginning to pour now. I mean, it's, you know, one of those gully washer kind of things. It's just cats and dogs and everything in between. And so I'm looking around. I finally see a friend of mine, and I waved at him. And I'm soaking wet at this point. I'm just waving at him, can you help me? And he had one of those little jimmy things, you know, where you get inside the window. Y'all know what I'm talking about, those little jimmy things. Okay. Anyway, he got the door open for me, thanked him as much as I could, got in the car, and drove all the way home. When I got to my house, they were working on the parking lot. And so I had to, they directed me that I had to go around the side of my house and park on the grass. Now, folks, the hill on which I was parked is about like this. Okay, that's the hill on the grass. So I pull in, and of course, I'm exasperated and agitated and all those other aided words that you can use. I was all of those words. And so as I whipped into the grass, I hit the brakes, and my car began to slide because it was on the grass. And it hit my chain link fence and knocked my chain link fence down. Now I'm really mad. And I think, well, okay, well, at least I'm home. So I run to the front door, and the front door's locked. I left my keys in the car. So I run back to get my keys, and as a dutiful person, I had locked the door. Still pouring down rain. So I finally went over to the church, and I sat in the vestibule of the church until the Lord really straightened me out and got rid of my attitude. And by that time, my wife was there and was able to open the door for me. But those are the kinds of things. All around bad day. Everything went wrong. Well, what we're going to look at today is Joseph, and he really had some bad things. And, you know, the couple of things that I just shared are laughably bad. The things that happened to Joseph were not laughably bad. He had those share of bad days. Let me give you a few. He was sent by his father to check on his brothers. Now remember, he's the favorite. He's the one. He doesn't go out and work in the fields. He doesn't go out and tend the sheep. He doesn't go out and do any of those things. He stays around with Daddy. And Daddy sent him out to check on the brothers. You ready? Look at verse 18 in Genesis 37. Now when they, his brothers, saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we'll say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Boy, I tell you what. A little later on, you see in Genesis 39, he was sold from that pit to the Egyptians, who took him down, and they were sold to a man named Potiphar. And he was such a wonderful servant that Potiphar put him over the whole house. And he was in charge of everything. And his wife had the hots for him. I mean, I don't know any other way to say it. I mean, she just really desired this guy. Chased him all over, wanted to do all kinds of things. And finally, he had to run out of his house. Well, his wife tells Potiphar all about it in verse 20 of Genesis 39. Then Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. He'd been put in this dungeon with some of the roughest characters in all of Egypt, not for doing what was wrong, but for doing what was right. He was not there because he had some kind of bad crime. It was because of his good character. But through it all, Joseph remained faithful, completely devoted to God. He knew what we sometimes talk about, either on the mountaintop or down in the valley. He was the same. He never changed. And we can learn from Joseph some valuable, valuable lessons. So how do we make it when everything goes wrong? Well, here's number one. And on the back of your bulletin, you can take some notes here if you'd like. And if you normally don't take notes, then write this down. Number one, remember the promises of God. Did we get that up? Yep. Remember the promises of God. In fact, at the beginning of this entire episode, we're going to read about Joseph's dream. Look at Genesis 37, verse 5. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were building sheaves in the field, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf rose above and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have power over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. But Joseph didn't let up. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. And he said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and even the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth before you?" But you know what? This dream was God's word to Joseph. It was God's promise to Joseph. It was about sheaves and it was about stars. That first dream told Joseph that he was going to elevate him above the world's resources, above everything. He was going to be in charge. And the second dream, he was going to be elevated above the world leaders. Remember, he was going to end up being second in charge in Egypt, which at that point was the world. Joseph knew that no matter what happened, God was going to keep his word. So rather than dwelling on all the problems he was having, he thought on the promises that God had given to him. So folks, when days are black, nights even worse, when everything's going wrong, instead of sinking on the premises, we need to be standing on the promises, right? If the song had been written, I guarantee Joseph would have been singing this one. "Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail." What's the next line? "Standing on the promises of God," right? Listen, I could give you 1,000 promises in the word of God for those times when everything goes wrong. Let me just give you one. Write this one down, please. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Folks, God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. So remember the promises. Secondly, rely on the providence of God. Rely on the providence of God. Joseph was thrown into a pit, and he was forsaken by his family. Then he was thrown into prison. He was forgotten by his friends. Neither time was Joseph being punished for doing anything wrong. It was always for what he was doing right. His brothers were jealous of him because of his dreams. They threw him in the pit. Potiphar's wife was angry because of his dedication. And he threw him into prison. Joseph lost his liberty because he wouldn't compromise his purity. He wouldn't corrupt his integrity. And he wouldn't cast away his dignity. He was being true to the Lord. He was not suffering for doing wrong, but for doing right. Peter said this, "You get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God's pleased with you." God's pleased with you. Boy, I tell you what, it's tough to have bad things happen to you because you're doing what's good. It's tough to be a tither and then lose your job, right? It's tough to live pure and stay clean and eat healthy and do right and get cancer. You know? The fact is that there are going to be times when we cannot make sense of the sorrow in our lives. Times when life just doesn't add up. The hardest thing in life are the things we don't understand. We don't understand. Life is not always going to make sense, folks. It's just not. But there's a really great truth to remember. Just because things don't make sense to you doesn't mean they don't make sense. Let me say that again. Just because things don't make sense to you doesn't mean they don't make sense. Everything that happens to me, everything that happens to you, makes sense to God. When we can't tell what to do, when we can't understand what's going on, remember that what's hidden from us is not hidden from God. God knows what's going on. When Joseph, all he could see was the prison, God could see the palace. He knew where he was sending him. That's why Joseph could say when it was all over in Genesis 50, "But as for you," speaking to his brothers, "as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." After all of his ordeals, Joseph was able to see God's hand at work. When he revealed it to his brothers, he said, "Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. It was not you who sent me here, but God." I'm going to give you two promises from the Word for the next time life really deals you a bad hand. The next time everything seems to go wrong and you do not understand what's happening, you don't know why it's happening in your life. Here's the first promise. God will work it out. God will work it out. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, isn't it? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Just like Jesus turned water into wine, God can take anything bad that happens in your life and turn it for good. Here's the second promise. God has a plan for your life. Amen, preacher. Preach that stuff. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Wow. Psalm 57:2 says, "I will cry to God Most High, to God who will fulfill His purpose for me." Every one of us here has a purpose. God has put us here for a reason. And what God is saying in His Word is, "I'm going to fulfill the purpose that I put you here for. Now I'm going to either encourage you to go along or I'm going to drag you kicking and screaming, but one way or the other, I am going to do what I want to do in your life." So remember the promises of God. Rely on the providence of God. Third one is rest in the presence of God. Rest in the presence of God. We notice in chapter 39, three or four or five times, it says the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the Lord was with him. Over and over again we hear this. God was with Joseph the entire time. He was always there, in the pit, in the prison. God had not forgotten him, and God had not forsaken him. The whole time Joseph was in prison, God was there with him. When Noah was navigating the ark in the flood, God was there in the ark with him. When those Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, Jesus walked into the fiery furnace with them. God was there with them. When Daniel was in the lion's den, God came and shut the lion's mouth for Daniel. Remember when the disciples were in the boat and they were being tossed back and forth and back and forth. All of a sudden, who did they see come walking on the water? Jesus came and got into the boat with them. Folks, you may get lonely from time to time, but as a Christian, it's impossible for you to be alone. You can't be alone. No matter how deep is the water, you're not going to drown. No matter how dark the night gets, you'll not wander without a constant light. So remember the promises of God. Rely on the providence of God. Rest in the presence of God. And here's number four. Respond with the patience of God. This is the hardest one. Respond with the patience of God. As we read through Joseph's history in chapter 39, verse 20, it says he was 17 years old when he was thrown into that pit. In chapter 41, verse 46, it says Joseph was 36 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, I'm not a great mathematician, but let's see. That's 13 years, folks. 13 years, no? 30 from 17 is 13. Yeah, that's 13. Somebody get their calculator out and figure this thing out. No, I thought I said 30. Did I say 30 or 36? Well, shame on me. 30 years old. He was 30 years old. Thank you, dear. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh king. That's 13 years. That is 13 years. He was in prison because of his brothers, because of a lying woman, and because of an ungrateful butler. But he never got bitter. He never held a grudge. He never took revenge. And you know what? When he became the prime minister of Egypt, he never mentioned his brothers who sold him. He never said anything about Potiphar's wife who had falsely thrown him into prison. He never uttered a word about that butler who forgot to get Joseph out of prison even after Joseph got him out of prison. Joseph just kept on keeping on. He was just being true to the Lord and loving the Lord and being faithful to the Lord. You see, Joseph's commitment was not subject to his circumstances. So I guess the question is your commitment subject to your circumstances? Do you do right only when things are right? Put it another way, what would it take for you to quit coming to church? What would it take for you to stop praising the Lord? What would it take for you to quit living for the Lord? Someone once said, you can tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop him. That's very true. Is your holiness dependent on your health? Is your joy dependent on your job? Is your praise dependent on your prosperity? Let's see, true commitment is not conditional. Because if a person won't serve God in the prison, he's sure not fit to serve God in the palace. So many lessons to learn from Joseph's story. We have warnings concerning Israel's favoritism of Joseph and how that affects the other children in the family. Look, Genesis 37:4 says, when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to them. We see that Joseph's youthful arrogance caused his brothers envy and it caused them hatred. Genesis 37, verse 8, his brothers said, shall you indeed reign over us or have power over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. We also have a good example of how to handle sexual temptation. Genesis 39, verse 12, Potiphar's wife caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in his hand and ran out of the house. Good example how to handle sexual temptation. Run! Get out of there. That's the best way to handle it. In fact, Paul told Timothy, "Flee evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness." We also have a clear picture of God's faithfulness. He wasn't forsaking his children. He was enduring, even during his suffering. Because remember, over and over again, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. So there could be a lot of bad circumstances in our life. However, we can learn from Joseph's life, remaining faithful, accepting that God is ultimately in charge, we can be confident that God is going to reward our faithfulness in the fullness of time. So in the story of Joseph, we really do see God's sovereignty and God's greater good in times of suffering. Joseph was successful because God was with him and he trusted God in every single situation. Folks, nothing's changed. Not one thing has changed. God's with us, isn't he? Amen, he is. And we need to trust him, right? Amen. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly." Wow. When things go wrong, and they will, God will work it out for his glory and for our good. So when you feel like everything's falling apart and you don't think you can hold it together, let me give you the answer. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Did you hear that? In Jesus, all things hold together. King James uses the word consist. It's the same word. It's to hold together. Jesus is the glue of life. If we as Christians don't understand that, you better start understanding that. No matter how dark the road gets, the Lord is there. And he is the one that holds it together. You see, faith doesn't mean trusting God to stop the storm, but it means trusting him to strengthen us as we walk through that storm. So what do you do when things go wrong? Well, you remember the promises of God. You rely on the providence of God. You rest in the presence of God. You respond with the patience of God. Saw something this morning I wanted to share with you as we close. As far as the Lord is concerned, we're to trust in his timing. We're to rely on his strength. We're to wait for his answers. And we are to rejoice in his goodness. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and grateful for the opportunity we have to study your word, to hear from you what it is that you do in our lives, how you guide us, how you watch over us, to bring us to your appointed end. So we're just very thankful for that. Lord, I just pray this morning that if the Holy Spirit speaks to anybody's heart today, that whatever you have told us to do, that we will do. We're thankful and we just praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "He Hideth My Soul in the Depths of